Again tonight, we've studied the theme of Christian character. When Paul left Timothy at Ephesus, according to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, he had given him a command about some work that needed to be done in helping the church in that city. So when Paul writes this letter to Timothy, it is to give further instructions about that very matter. But Timothy had been left there with an understanding of what his charge or duty was. And so when he receives this letter, Paul has fulfilled the purpose that he states in chapter 3 and verse 14, that if I'm not able to return to you soon, you will have this letter that will give further explanation about these things, about the proper behavior among God's people in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. That behavior begins in the heart. It has to do with character, and that's where Paul begins in this letter when he says that the end of the charge is love out of a pure heart and good conscience and faith unfeigned. That's chapter 1 and verse 5. But why is it that these people pose a problem to the production of true Christian character among God's people? Well, they teach a different doctrine. Paul mentions that explicitly to us at the very beginning of the letter, there beginning at verse 3 in chapter 1. And they are to be told not to do that anymore. And the end result that is to come about through Timothy fulfilling his responsibility is that people will get back on the right path that leads to true Christian character. Well, their teaching will not produce that. Now, I want to emphasize that again tonight in connection with some things we said at the end of last Sunday night's sermon, because this is a point that Paul is making throughout this letter, that one cannot follow just any religious teaching, however pleasing and agreeable it may be, and it produced the result that God wants in the heart of his people. And if it's in their hearts, then it will come out in their lives, in their speech, their conduct, in their practice of true religion, and their fellowship one with another, and their influence on other people. No, this result can only come about through the teaching of the truth of the gospel. These people, says Paul, then teaching a different doctrine, have offered a system. It has to do with law keeping. And they promote themselves as experts in the teaching of this system. They attract followers because people are attracted by those who speak with authority and without thinking about what the content is of what they're saying. And they can be maneuvered by the influence of a dynamic personality that presents something that sounds logical, and that has the appearance of being successful and will work. And Paul is exposing this as a result that cannot happen except through the gospel, and therefore it's a falsehood. Notice at the end of this paragraph in verses 10 and 11, he refers to the sound doctrine according to the gospel of the glory of God. And here is that to which will answer to this need in the church at Ephesus. And Timothy is to use his position there as a minister of the word to keep bringing people back to this sound doctrine, which means healthful teaching, a teaching which will produce good spiritual health. And no other teaching will. This is the only teaching from God that will produce a soul that's in good condition. And it is according to the gospel. So there is no need then for this system offered by these men. They've moved away. Paul says they have swerved. Verse 6, they have changed direction. They've gone off on another path. They've turned aside to that talk that is vain. That is, it's empty. It is profitless in producing what God wants. And they imagine themselves to be something which really they aren't, although they're able to promote that with some success. Now, having read that opening paragraph, one may wonder then why it is that Paul mentions his own conversion in verses 12 through 17. This is a matter we've explored somewhat in times past, but I want to explore it again tonight in connection with this theme of Christian character. Paul confesses what he was. He says, I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an injurious person. That means a harmful, destructive person. Well, that's not a picture of true Christian character, is it? Paul says that's what I was. And so any biography of Paul, who was known as Saul of Tarsus, that forgets this, what Paul says about himself before he became a Christian, is a biography that's not telling the whole truth about it. If someone wants to present Saul of Tarsus as a man who was really good at heart, he just didn't know the truth about Jesus, that he's actually a fine person. All he needed to know was Jesus was the Christ, and then get baptized in Damascus and everything would be okay. They're not listening to Paul. Paul says, this is what I was. He was a destructive person. And so falsehood in his mind led to the wrong kind of character. That means his thoughts and his feelings, the driving emotions and passions in his heart, and how that came out in ways that were harmful to people and actually fought against God. So he says, this is what I was. Notwithstanding the ignorance and the zeal in that ignorance, he said, this is what I was. Well, what changed him? What changed him from the inside out? And he tells you, the grace of our Lord, it abounded exceedingly in my case, the grace of our Lord, with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. You see that in verse 14, chapter 1, verse 14. And this tells you why God gave Saul of Tarsus 3 days in Damascus to think about it. His mind needed to be changed. His thoughts needed to be changed. His feelings. He had been on the wrong track, and therefore he can understand the folly of these people who have swerved away from the truth of the gospel to offer some other religious system, some program they think will benefit the church and benefit Christians. He can understand that. He himself, before he became a Christian, was on the wrong path. And that path is not a path that can produce true Christian character. And his zeal for God, coupled with his ignorance of the truth, there was in his heart many sins. And he knew that. And these became sins in his ways. When he speaks of faith and love in this case, he's talking about himself in response to the grace of our Lord. That Jesus would appear to him and tell him to go into the city and wait for further instruction. That Jesus would make known his identity to Saul of Tarsus, this great sinner. And he says, I was chief of sinners. Stirred in Paul a response of faith and love. And Jesus allowed that to work in him for 3 days because there was much in his heart that needed to be rethought. It needed to have an influence that would reach deep within his soul and throughout all of his mind, changing all of his thought so that his character would be directed toward Christ and guided by the influence of the truths of the gospel. And then when the time was right, there would be made known to him God's way of taking away the burden of his sin and guilt. Why do you wait? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. 3 days later, he heard that, and he arose and he was baptized. By that time, he had been thinking these things through. He was being changed on the inside. And that is a picture in a very dramatic fashion of what is meant by faith and repentance and how it worked in the case of Saul of Tarsus. And he's an example. And he says that God made him an example of the long suffering of Jesus. And he would serve as an encouraging example for many, many people, countless peoples in time to come. Now, this is what produces true Christian character, is the influence of the truths of the gospel. And so it was in the case of Saul of Tarsus. So at the end of this chapter, Paul says, this charge I commit to you, my child Timothy. The charge here is the same charge that he mentioned back in verse 3. It's this command to do this duty in the church at Ephesus, to tell these men not to teach a different doctrine, because they were leading people down a path that will not produce what God wants to produce in the lives of his people. And so it was that Timothy could enjoy the endorsement of the apostle Paul, but there were people who could not, these teachers could not. He names two teachers of that character in verse 20, Hymenaeus and Alexander. And they're set apart from others like Timothy because they cannot be recognized as teaching the truth and leading people in a direction that will produce true Christian character. In fact, such people are representative of those who thrust from them requirements then in fulfilling this duty and teaching, such requirements, as Paul says, as faith and a good conscience. This is a warfare in which we're engaged in teaching this word. This is not something that is a light duty. It's not something that is always pleasant. It is a warfare for the souls of people. And Timothy is to know that and war this good warfare, but he's to hold these things that give him ability to wage this warfare. And there are spiritual qualities of faith and a good conscience. Now, faith here, as in verse 5, love out of a pure heart, a good conscience, and faith unfeigned, reminds us that faith comes from God's word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And so it's in response to God's word, more particularly the truths of the gospel, that one will have this faith and be able to have the character then that is produced by the influence of the gospel and fulfill such duties as teaching the word. Now let's turn from here to chapter 4, and Paul describes some people that the Holy Spirit has explicitly warned about, that is, with specific language, not that the Spirit speaks vaguely to his inspired men. He does not. But in this case, Paul wants to be emphatic in speaking to Timothy about this warning that comes from the Holy Spirit, that such teachers are going to be encountered and they will be a problem in the church. These are men that give heed to religious, philosophical, and cultic influences that were current at that time. And they make systems or programs of religious instruction that are a false show. These influences are all wrapped up into a system of hypocrisy, and they are at heart lies because they do not produce what they promise. Now, when one reads this opening verses of chapter 4, they begin to think that Paul here is talking about something mysterious from the spirit world and demonic possession and things of that nature. It's likely Paul's using the word demons here in the pagan sense of referring to pagan religious beliefs about unseen deities. The demons were actually, in pagan thought, a certain level of divine beings, and above them were the gods and the goddesses. And the seducing spirits involved here refers to teachers who promoted those systems of trying to develop human personality. And so seducing spirits and doctrines of demons refers to pagan influences. But notice how these things come to hurt the church through the hypocrisy of men that speak lies. Hypocrisy here doesn't mean, as it often doesn't mean New Testament, something that's deliberate. It's a false show. These men promise something, and they're authoritative in promising it, that they cannot produce. It's not the only time Paul speaks about this. In Colossians chapter 2, at the end of that chapter, the apostle says, if you have died with Christ from the rudiments of the world, he goes on to identify that as the precepts and doctrines of men, that is, their religious systems. Why is it that you give heed, that is, you pay attention to all these systems with their commandments about how to become an accomplished personality with full control over your life? Handle not, taste not, touch not, and such things after the precepts and doctrines of men, these human ordinances. He says they have a show of will worship, humility, severity to the body, as if you're in charge and you're producing in your life this full, this complete person that has this what they looked upon as sufficiency. That is, you have everything within yourself and under your power. Paul says it can't do it. These things will not, says Paul, have any value in helping you against the problem of sinful indulgence. Only the gospel can do that. Human religious systems cannot do it. But they are seductive. They seduce people, as Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 4. People are attracted by that. Why? Again, because of human personalities that are dynamic, seem to know what they're talking about. And Paul is dismayed at times how God's people, who ought to know better, will be captivated by something like that. And so he's telling Timothy about the challenge there at Ephesus and what he must do. Observe that these people are described as branded in their own conscience as with a hot iron. They become so caught up in this that it's seared into them. It's affected their thinking. Is that a picture of true Christian character? Well, of course not. Those who understand the truth are able to understand all things in life rightly, such as foods. These things are to be received with thanksgiving to God. They're sanctified through the word of God in prayer. People who believe and know the truth understand this, and they're not going to be captivated by a religious system that tells them that rules about eating have anything to do with true spirituality. But there would come along those who would use that and other things, such as forbidding marriage, to try to promote their ideas of attaining a heightened sense of spirituality or a higher level of understanding of heavenly things. Timothy had a great challenge before him. Paul knew that, but Paul had confidence in Timothy that he could do this. Now in chapter 6, another passage in this letter, which Paul is dealing with similar things, verse 3 beginning, if any man teaches a different doctrine, what is the spiritual condition of a person like that? Paul says about him, he is not agreeing to, he does not consent with the sound words. That is, the words that produce good spiritual health. The words of our Lord Jesus Christ, the doctrine according to the apostles, he does not consent with that. What's wrong with him? Well, in his mind, obviously, there's a willfulness to turn to something else. That, too, is not a picture of true Christian character. And however people may look upon him as saying, well, he's agreeable, he's a likable person, you know, we share some interest together, he's my friend, and so forth. None of those things are qualifications that would say this person represents the truth. What does he say? What is his message? And the true spiritual condition of this person is he's moved away from these sound words, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, the doctrine according to godliness or true religion. And furthermore, in his character, he has allowed himself to become sick spiritually because he is himself captivated by worldly things and believes that these will promote what is a religiously good. And the effect of his teaching is that it produces in character some traits that will lead to harm in the church, such as strife and wranglings, that which is divisive among God's people. But it gets worse. Because of what they teach in this instance, they promote in the minds of God's people the idea that you can have the best of both worlds. That you can be heavenly minded and be spiritually minded and have a gospel mind. And at the same time, you can have abundance of material things. And these things will come to you as byproducts or more directly as the results of being a person that is godly. That this is the promise that you're going to have a wealth. And what does that produce in the hearts of people? Well, Paul tells you. A love of money. And in this love of money, it produces sorrows. They pierce themselves through with many sorrows, and they're led astray from what? The faith. Because the faith doesn't produce a love of money. It doesn't produce this priority in life to become rich, as if that is a purpose for which God made us his people. And so Paul is talking about the destructive nature, moving away from the truth of the gospel. It's only the gospel that can produce true Christian character and lead to these fruits in life that are pleasing to God. And by way of contrast, observe chapter 6, verse 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Paul uses this word flee several times in his letters, and one cannot read it without thinking about Joseph in the Old Testament fleeing from the possibility of sin. And so flee these things, Timothy, and follow after what? Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Those are the characteristics of true Christian character, and they're produced by the gospel. Paul reminds Timothy, you made the good confession. That's the gospel. And when a person lives by that confession, here's what will happen to his heart. And his pursuit of these things that he desires in his heart will be successful as he is guided by the gospel. And he will be led to righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. These things can only be found by the truth of the gospel. On that list are six things. Notice that two of them are faith and love. And that brings us back to the beginning of this letter and the beginning of our lesson in the example of Saul of Tarsus, who knew that the grace of our Lord had abounded exceedingly in his case, and he responded to that from a heart of faith and love toward Jesus. It was a great wonder to him that Jesus could be that merciful and that long-suffering toward him, a blasphemer, a persecutor, a harmful and destructive man. And that stirred in Paul's soul, as I said earlier, response of faith and love toward Jesus. And there you have the beginning of true Christian character. Paul says to Timothy, you live that way and you teach that. Let us stand and sing.